What can you give a person who already has everything? Nothing but love. And that is the only thing that Jesus wants from us. He who created the universe, who is Lord over everything in heaven and earth, he has created us to share his love. Will we refuse to give him the one thing that he desires? In today's meditation, Love for Jesus, a Gift Beyond Compare, Mother Basileia will share personally how she discovered what it means to love Jesus with the first love.
As the word of God in Revelation 2, verse 4, ever halted you in your tracks? Have you ever felt a strange uneasiness that pierced to the heart as you read these words? I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. This was my experience some years ago. It was during a time when I was fully occupied with the work of God's kingdom. Youth groups, teaching missions, Bible classes, private counseling, much of this required preparation and often left me on the brink of exhaustion. It was during World War II. The suffering created in many German people a hunger for the Word of God. They received the Word of God with thankful hearts. Time simply would not stretch to cover all the requests for Bible studies and lectures that came from churches and groups throughout Germany. Wouldn't you expect that such a response to one's ministry would delight the heart? Indeed, I was thankful for the privilege of this ministry for Jesus. Besides this, my personal life was a joy. I lived with a friend with whom I could share my inner life and the prayer and burden for my work. What could be missing from this full life in God's service? But then came a moment when a word from God unsettled me. I can't remember now whether it was through hearing and reading the Bible or during prayer. It was this word about abandoning your first love. With this word of Scripture, a dark question mark suddenly rose up to cloud my own faith in my service for Jesus. I read on a few verses. The sharp judgment of Jesus over the leader of the church in Ephesus. Did Jesus speak the same sharp judgment over me? Did he also say to me, remember then from what you have fallen, repent? How was it with my first love? I didn't fully grasp what the Scripture meant by first love. But one thing I knew, my own love toward Jesus was a sham. I thought back to the time when the living God came into my life in a definite way. Was it not indeed another love which then burned in my heart? Had I traded this love toward Jesus, traded it for a love of my ministry, which so filled my days and satisfied my heart? This can be a subtle thing. Read the Lord's message to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear evil men, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Much to approve, much to praise. He separates himself from evil men. He endures patiently through testings and difficulties. He has not grown weary. Surely he is a spiritual leader who has a right love toward Jesus. Yet the very next verse brings a sharp retort of Jesus. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. As I studied this, I became more and more unsettled. If the first love is not any of the things which Jesus praises in this leader of the church at Ephesus, and my own ministry was no match for his, then what exactly is it? And why does Jesus value it so highly? My whole ministry lay under a cloud. For I saw one thing clearly. No matter how praiseworthy our ministry may be, it will in the end fall under judgment if this first love be wanting. Something basic and decisive hangs upon our abiding in this first love. Further, I realize that without this first love, we cannot expect to bring forth real fruit, nor can we be prepared to participate in the glory of the marriage supper of the Lamb. To attain to this at any cost was my deepest longing. What did the Lord mean by the first love? Why did its loss cause him such great pain? The answer came, at last, in prayer. Now I saw what Jesus meant by the first love. Now I grasped what he was asking of those who believed in him in Revelation 2. It had to do with love which seeks nothing for itself. Yet it moved beyond a love which seeks other people. For this first love seeks not people but a person, the one who alone merits our first love. The first love is an intimate, personal relationship of love which one has with our Lord Jesus Christ.
I pray then, seeing, who can with you compare, here on the earth, in heaven or anywhere, with you, Lord Jesus can compare, and none your splendid glory ever share, who is like you.
Now the Spirit of God threw his spotlight upon my life. True enough, I had believed in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I had accepted him by faith, out of love. I had dedicated myself to his service. My life stood at his disposal. I was his witness. And yet, at first it passed scarcely noticed. But little by little, this love has ebbed away. This first love, which alone could satisfy Jesus. One might see a comparison in the relationship of a wife to her husband. She once gave him her love freely, for his own sake. The years intervene. In the marriage, she still has a care for his needs. She even shares fully with him the responsibility and burden of the family business. Yet the husband knows that something is missing. The intimate personal tie to him is not the same as it was in the days of their first love. She no longer shows a desire to be alone with him. She avoids the opportunities to draw close to him. At the first, her time was his, but no more. Now she is just as happy to give her time to work. Indeed, she gives herself wholly to her work, though she tells herself it is all for him. I came to see that my relationship to my Lord Jesus Christ with the passing years had eroded away. What did I do when I found a little pocket of spare time on a Sunday or a holiday? I couldn't wait to get together with other people, people I like, people with whom I had something in common, so we could share ideas and experiences. Or I read a stimulating book, or I went out to enjoy nature. I even plunged further into my work, doing things that I normally didn't have time for. But to go to Jesus, to give him first claim on even my spare time, that I did not do. My love was a divided love. It belonged as much to some other person or to the particular thing I was interested in as to Jesus. In holding a regular quiet time, my purpose was not to seek the quiet of prayer, where the love between Jesus and me might find expression. I had no desire to be much alone with him. I did not want to hear the concerns which weigh on his heart. I had no deep longing to make him happy. My thought wandered here and there when they were not directly focused upon some subject. And so also did my feet. As soon as I had a free moment, I was off and going, but never to some quiet place of prayer. Yet it was there that Jesus was waiting for me. True love, however, seek the loved one out. That is what Jesus does. For he is love, as the scripture says, God is love. He seeks us out. Yet he waits for our love, in turn to seek him out. He waits for a love which seeks him and him alone. Nothing can satisfy the heart of Jesus except our love.
Love to you, our love we proffer, such as we no other offer. Love for all your love outpoured.
It is important that we dedicate ourselves to our work. It is important that we bear our burdens with patience. It is important that we hate evil and tolerate no compromise with it. Such things will always be necessary for a Christian. But such things alone do not satisfy Jesus. He wants more. He wants the intimate, personal surrender of our hearts to him. Not just once, when we first experience the grace of forgiveness and salvation, No, he wants them ever and again, new every morning. This is a truth which broke in upon my life as I read the Lord message to the Church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. For here our love to Jesus is not equated with a generalized notion of love to God. No, in these words to the Church of Ephesus, Jesus' meaning is unmistakably clear. He means a love without parallel, truly the first love. As I prayed over this, the clouds of uncertainty and confusion began to lift. I began to see that here one and only one kind of love could be meant, bridal love. For it is just here in the love of a bride for her bridegroom that we speak in this way of a first love. Through the picture of a bride's love, we could come to a deeper understanding of what Jesus means by the first love. A sadness crept through my heart as I thought about a bride's first love. For this love has a distinctive characteristic. It has eyes for the bridegroom alone. He alone fills her every thought, her every moment. To him alone goes the yearning of her heart. When I observed my own love to Jesus, such a yearning, such an absoluteness seemed utterly lacking. Bridal love gives up all others. Bridal love is a spendthrift love. Lavish love doesn't count the cost love. It does foolish things. Bridal love is sacrificial love. It gives everything to the beloved. All of this, all that would truly characterize love as a bridal love, one would search in vain to find in my love to Jesus. Deeper and deeper went the thought of God's word. The Spirit of God convicted me that I had indeed lost this one thing, this most important of all things. This that meant everything to Jesus, my first love. My personal, intimate love to Jesus. Perhaps I had even prided myself in years past that my Christianity was so disciplined and controlled and therefore assumed that everything was in order. But now the scales fell from my eyes. My sin stood naked and exposed in the light of God's word. I had not taken the command of Jesus seriously, for he had called for a love that sets him above everything, that loves him with all our might, that devotes to him everything that we are and have. Who is truly realistic and sober in his love? Only he who holds to his first love, spendthrift love, foolish love. This was now clear to me, for only such a love is obedient to the first commandment. Can one actually do too much when it comes to love toward Jesus? Can one measure out love toward one whose love is beyond measure? Yet that was what I had done. And why? Because my love had grown cold. Therefore the word of Scripture stood as a judgment over my life. You have abandoned your first love. Heartsick, I began to long for the renewal of this first love. And not only to long for it, but to pray and beseech God for it. I knew that I must have this love, no matter what the cost. For the alternative was clear. To be left standing outside a closed door at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I must abide in this love. Otherwise, all my service for Jesus would come under judgment. My lampstand would be removed. He would cast me away like an unfruitful branch to be burned because I had not remained in his love as a branch abides in the vine. Now I saw clearly, life depends upon love. If our life is to beget life in others, it must be a life bound in love to Jesus. As my longing and my prayers for this love grew stronger, I came to see why I had lost this first love. My heart was divided. I did not love Jesus with my whole heart. So I began to pray that the Lord would humble me and give me a broken heart. I thought of the woman in Luke 7 who had sinned much. She fell weeping at Jesus' feet. Then, out of thankfulness for his gift of forgiveness, her great love poured out. I prayed for this kind of repentance and love.
Sweet Lord of life, I will now strive no more to grieve you and burden your loving heart, sorrow laden. Repentant tears, my Savior, cheer, followed by praise and rejoicing, love and my gratitude voice. You shall be first, for this I thirst. Jesus, my dearest treasure, my joy and bliss beyond measure.
The Lord answered my prayer. He always answered petitions which are in accord with his will. And the prayer for a contrite heart is always according to his will. In the following years, he led me through many humbling, difficult judgment and disciplines. I learned to weep over my sins. In spirit, I fell at the feet of both men and God as a helpless sinner. I humbled myself in repentance before people I had sinned against, and in the measure that I accept this judgment, God granted me a personal love to our Lord. Since I have learned to love Jesus, my life has become unspeakable, rich and happy. In him is fullness of contentment. What a privilege to love him of whose love it is written, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. Song of Solomon. No more could suffering and the cross come upon me as an oppressive power. For now I had learned to go the way of the cross. His love to me and mine to him transformed the cross. In the measure that my love to Jesus grew, people and the things of this world became unimportant. They no longer held me in bondage. In this sense, I could understand the words of the Apostle John. Do not love the world of the things of this world. More and more I became independent of anything the world could give or take away. Jesus became everything to me. The portals of heaven opened wider and wider. The glory of heaven shone forth. Should one not expect just that, as the scripture says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Jesus lives in heaven. If you seek him, you will find him, and finding him, you will find all heaven. But not only did heaven come to me, the earth also came as a new gift. For both heaven and earth belong to him. A bride must love everything that belongs to the bridegroom. The soul who loves Jesus loves everything that is his, heaven and earth. His creation, all his creatures, which he surrounds with his love and care. Especially mankind, for whom he gave his life. And above all, the brethren, those who belong to his body, the church. Nor does the bride's love stop here. It goes on and learns from Jesus to love also her enemies, those who oppose him or us. First love. Can any gift compare with it? What greater wish could one desire? Truly, in this one has a foretaste of heaven here on earth. That is my experience. One is born on the wings of this love towards the heavenly glory which God has prepared for those who love him, the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Those who want to hear and read more about this first love for Jesus may obtain the book Those Who Love Him, published in England by Marshall Morgan and Scott, and in the United States by Zondervan Publishing House. Repentance, a Creative Life-Giving Power, by Basileia Schlink, is an open door for those seeking true joy.
Long ago, John the Baptist cried out, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Is that not the very basis of the gospel, the good news? Repentance, the gate to heaven? Repentance, the gate to the very heart of the Father. Yes, repentance makes us joyful and blissful. It brings us home to the heart of the Father. It brings us all the way to heaven. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit, who inclines himself to a human heart which is hard and brittle. He breaks it into small pieces, so that the Father, the Creator God himself, can take these pieces into his hand and create a new vessel for his honor.
Shouldn't we long for this gift more than all others? It is a piece of divine life, of true life. Only when a heart can cry and rejoice is it alive. Only a dead person no longer stirs. He is stiff. He can no longer move. He is unable to feel joy or happiness, even unable to weep. However, a person who lives in repentance has the characteristics of life. He cries. He cries over the one thing that is worth crying over, because it contains our ruin and the ruin of all men, because it brings death and terrible judgment and horrible consequences here and in all eternity. He cries over sin. Greatly soured by his sin, he no longer cries over things which are not worthy to be cried over. Compared with this sorrow, they are only a trifle, a transient matter. One who gets too disturbed over temporal things falls into a sadness that leads to death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. However, through repentance we only cry over things which have such terrible consequences. Through repentance,